Hey family, it's good to be with you. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. The title of this message is The Beauty of Grace. The Beauty of Grace. We're continuing our series through the book of Jonah. For those of you who are just joining us, or for those of you who have been joining us, just to remind you about the story and the account of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet who was called by God to bring a message to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a wicked people. This is something that Jonah was not prepared to do, right? Usually, prophets of God come bringing a message from God to the people, but instead of being obedient to this call, Jonah said, "I'm not doing it. I'm running away from the presence of the Lord." And so he flees to Tarshish on this ship, and the Lord sends a storm, right? This is not an unusual storm. This is a God-sent storm. He's wanting to get Jonah's attention. And so basically he flushes Jonah out of the ship. The sailors throw Jonah overboard. That's the only way that the seas would be calm. And what we see is that God disciplines Jonah. That God is not content with his people saying no. God has something better for us. And anytime we say no to God, we're basically resisting our deepest joy. That's something that we need to understand. Whenever we say no to God, we're basically saying, I don't want my joy. I don't want the fullness of joy that God offers. I don't want happiness. Because we think that we know best. And what Jonah's going to find out is that that's just not the case, that God ultimately knows best. And so when God calls us to do something, there's good reason for it. And when we walk in the path of God's commandments, our joy is made full. Jonah is cast out into the sea, and the seas are calm. And we're going to look at his prayer here in Jonah chapter 2. We're going to talk about the beauty of grace this morning. What does that mean? How do we see God's grace manifested in this chapter? There's a few things I want us to look at in this chapter. One, the Lord answers us when we call. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, the Lord disciplines those he loves. We see that in verses 3 through 6. And lastly, the Lord saves those who cannot save themselves, in verses 7 through 10. Remember what the last verse of chapter 1 said. Jonah 1, verse 17 says this, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now we've said before that Jonah was an actual person, right? This account is not made up. This is not a fairy tale, right? This story gets a lot of heat from people, from critics. But what we see in the book of 2 Kings is that Jonah was a real prophet. He's a real man. And then from the words of Jesus later on, Jesus even confirmed the account of Jonah and the great fish. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Of all the stories, of all the accounts that Jesus could have pointed to, he chose specifically the story of Jonah. And he says, hey, just like Jonah was a real man, he was actually in the belly of a great fish, so too will I be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And so we see that Jesus gives weight and he backs up this story of Jonah. And we've been looking deeper into the life of Jonah. It's not just a story about a guy getting swallowed by a fish, right? That's very few verses in the book of Jonah have to do with that. But it's really about Jonah himself personally. What was he about? What are the things that made him tick? What were the idols in his heart? You see, a lot of the prophets that are surrounding Jonah, many of those minor prophet books, they have to do with the message that they're bringing. But the book of Jonah has to do primarily with the messenger. And God is after the person who's bringing the message. That's what we see here in Jonah, that God cares just as much as for the message, but he also cares for the messenger as well. Jonah receives God's grace through a big fish. Okay, like, think about this. Jonah was cast over the side of the ship. He was left to die, and yet God sovereignly sent a big fish to swallow him up, and he's in the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is not the way that you want to get saved. This is probably not your plan. It's underwater submarine, right? You're like in this fish for a long time. But this is the provision that God had provided for Jonah, and God chose to send Jonah grace. And grace is really an amazing word. It's what separates Christianity from every other religion, right? Most religion, they say, hey, you know what? You need to do these things. If you want to be a good person, if you want to be in right standing with God, you need to do these things. Check the list. You need to pray. You need to read. You need to go to this worship service. You need to give. You need to do this and that and good works. That's really religion's pathway to get to God. It's our efforts, our doing, being good people gets us in right standing with God. That's what most of the world believes. But the Christian gospel says that salvation is all by grace. It's a free gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You must receive it. Just as any gift, right? If you're to appreciate a gift, you must receive it. You don't try to work for it. Why? Because when you try to work for a gift, that's like a slap in the face to the person who gave it to you. We receive this gift of salvation by grace. And God provides Jonah an unlikely source of salvation here. He provides a great fish. Why? Because God is wanting to teach Jonah something. He's wanting to produce something in Jonah. Remember, he's running away from God. He's been disobedient. And God is going to use this great fish to teach him the lessons of grace. This is not the thing that Jonah would have chosen, but it was the instrument that God saw fit to use in his life to bring him to the place where he needed to be. It was uncomfortable. It was isolating, lonely, and dark. And some of you might know what that's like. You're like, yeah, I've never been in a great fish, but I've been in a dark place. I've been lonely. I feel isolated. I'm in an uncomfortable place. And what we need to understand this morning is that there are no accidents with the Lord. It was C.S. Lewis who said that God shouts through our pains. Right? He whispers through our pleasures, but he shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God oftentimes gets our attention. He's often shouting through our pains, our sufferings, our trials, our afflictions. And the Lord is wanting to do something in your life, in the very circumstances that you're currently in. Right now, he's wanting to use those circumstances for his glory and for your good. You see, he doesn't always change our circumstances, but he is committed to changing us in the midst of our circumstances. And we need to remember this, that God will not always remove us out of our circumstances, but he wants to change us in the midst of our circumstances. And oftentimes, God is producing something in us in those dark places, in those lonely places, in those tough places. God often does his greatest work in places of pain. It might be your physical health. It might be relational conflict. It might be you living with regret of a decision that you made in the past. But what I could tell you is this, is that God does his deepest work in the backdrop of pain. Pain and suffering are there. They make you deep. They bring depth to the person, right? And they force us to go one way or the other. They force us either closer to God or they bring us farther away from God. How do we respond when times are tough? How do we respond when circumstances are less than ideal? You know what our usual response is? We gripe and complain. It's misery. We're miserable because of our situations. But what if there's a better way forward? What if God is offering us a path forward where he's saying, you know what? I'm going to help you rise above your circumstances. You're not a victim of these circumstances. I've sovereignly placed you in them, and I'm going to help you get through them by my grace. Jonah 2 shows us a better way forward, and that is the path of prayer. Okay? In verses 1 and 2, we look at Jonah and we see that the Lord answers us when we call. Okay? Verses 1 and 2, the Lord answers us when we call. Look at what it says. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And so we have here Jonah praying to the Lord. He's calling out to the Lord out of his distress. And oftentimes, if we're honest, it takes something drastic in our lives to happen for us to call out to the Lord, for us to really cry out to the Lord from this place of distress. It doesn't have to be that way, right? But it oftentimes is the case. The Lord has to bring Jonah low so that Jonah might look up and call out to him. And the amazing thing here is that Jonah calls out to the Lord and the Lord hears him. Not only does he hear him, he answers him, it says. Look at what it says in verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me. Now think about this for a moment. A rebellious prophet who tries to run from the Lord. He tries to get as far away as possible from the presence of the Lord. Now that same God chooses to show grace to Jonah. He doesn't just say, Jonah, you know what? You got swallowed by the fish. Have fun getting out of this one. He says, no, Jonah, I'm here for you. I want to hear from you. He brings this fish so that Jonah might get to this place of brokenness that he would call out to him. And the Lord hears him and answers him in his time of desperation. Maybe you feel similar to Jonah today. Maybe you've been walking in disobedience to the Lord. Or maybe you're lukewarm and you're loving it. Or maybe you can't even remember the last time you cried out to the Lord. I just want you to know that the Lord loves you. That he longs to hear from you. That when you pray, he attends to your cry. When you're down, when you're depressed, when your heart is overwhelmed, the Lord your God is near. He's near to the brokenhearted. He longs to hear from you. He's not just a 911 call, right? The emergency call. Many people call to God when they're at the bottom, like Jonah. But he wants to be there for you in the good times. He wants to do life with you. Just like someone that you love, you want to do life with them. You don't just want to call them when things are tough. You want to share the joys of life. You want to share the struggles, everything in between. Jesus is the friend who's closer than a brother. He's the friend who's always there for you. He's the one he always has an ear for you. He loves you. And Jonah cries out to his God and the Lord hears him. And I pray that we'd be people who follow this pattern in our lives, that no matter where we find ourselves this morning, that we would know that grace beckons us to come to Jesus. You don't always have to hit rock bottom. Whatever place you're at right now, wherever you're at in life, you can always call the Lord. Call out to him and he'll hear you and he'll answer you. I love what the psalmist says. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. See, your fears are not meant to be something that you just mull over and keep in your mind and just swirling thoughts and they keep you up at night. Your fears are meant to come out. You're meant to bring those fears to the feet of Jesus, to pour them out to him, to say, Lord, I need help. I need you. I'm scared. I'm scared of dying. I'm scared of this diagnosis. I'm scared of what the future holds. We're honest with him. We cry out to him and he hears us and he answers us and he delivers us from all our fears. Jonah goes on in this chapter. He describes how the Lord disciplined him in verses 3-6. See, Jonah receives grace in the fact that the Lord hears him, but also in the way the Lord disciplines him. See, we oftentimes think that discipline is like the opposite of grace, but actually it's a manifestation of God's grace. And we see in verses 3-6 that the Lord disciplines those he loves. It's actually evidence that he loves you when he disciplines you. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." You see, Jonah, he's processing through the discipline of the Lord. Lord, this is what you did to me. You cast me into the deep. If you remember from last week, it was the sailors, they were the ones who cast Jonah into the deep. But here Jonah understands something about God, that God is ultimately sovereign over all things, that he was ultimately the one responsible for throwing Jonah over. Jonah's overwhelmed with the waves and the billows of God. And we saw that last week, that sin always brings a storm. And so for the people of God, when we choose to walk in sin, when we choose to allow patterns of sin to develop in our lives, we get comfortable with sin. Some of you are there right now. The sin that once bothered you no longer bothers you. When we find ourselves in that place, the Lord will bring his discipline into our lives. We just have to know that. He always disciplines us because he loves us. It's never just to like smite us. It's really coming from this place of love. We're oftentimes like kids in the street playing around, cars coming by, and the Lord, he says, you know what? I love you too much to let you just get nailed by a car. I need to take action. I need to discipline you so that you don't get destroyed. And so we see here the Lord disciplining Jonah. The Bible says, don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Because that's the easy thing to do, right? When we're being disciplined by the Lord, it's easy to kind of despise that. Say, Lord, like, why are you so heavy-handed? Why are you not letting me get away with my sin? That's actually something that should encourage you. It's evidence that God loves you, that you're one of his sons, that you're one of his daughters. Many times we don't realize that that's a grace we have from Christ. He loves us too much to let us get away with sin because he knows sin will destroy us and his way is the best way. So he wants to lead us into holiness, away from sin, because that's really where our joy and happiness is found, in following the path of his commandments. Remember, Jonah's running from God, but verse 4, he says, I'm driven away from your sight. It's almost like I'm running from God, but God, it's like you gave me over. I'm in this dark place. I'm driven away from your sight because of my sin. He says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. This is what sin does. Sin isolates us. Sin brings judgment. it bars us, right? It's like bars us from the presence of God. And yet he says, there's these glimmers of hope throughout this prayer. He says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. And we'll see this as we go on, these glimmers of hope. The last thing I want to look at is verses 7 through 10. And that is the Lord saves those who cannot save themselves. Okay, listen to what Jonah says in verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. What we see here is that salvation is of the Lord. Okay, the Lord disciplines those he loves, but the Lord saves his people. And Jonah's reflecting, he's like, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. This is the second time he's referred to the temple. In verse 4, he says, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And here he says that his prayer came to God into his holy temple. This is significant for us. Because what is the temple? What's the purpose of the temple? It's the place where God would dwell. Right? And when you read the Old Testament, you guys, like, there are so many things where people are like, man, Leviticus, like Deuteronomy, like there's some tough passages there because it doesn't make sense to our minds, right? We're like, why is there all these commandments here? They seem kind of pointless. They seem kind of weird, some of them. What's the deal with that? I mean, to boil it down, there's a lot that could be said about that. But basically, it's not just about who we worship, but how we worship. God is not just concerned with the fact that we worship him, but he's also concerned with how we worship him. And that's why there are all these rules and laws and these things that are kind of interesting. We're like, wait, how do we make sense of this? What we're seeing is that there's a very specific way that God has prescribed for people to worship him. And the temple is really the place where God was dwelling with his people. And as we look further into the temple, there's a lot going on there. But what we see is that this place of sacrifice, there's blood, there's sacrifice, there's blood being sprinkled. Seems kind of weird to us, but basically it's saying, in order for us to approach God, there must be a sacrifice for our sins, because in our unholy state, we cannot stand before a holy God. But Jonah says, my prayer will come into your temple. I'm going to see your temple again. And what we know from the rest of Scripture is that this temple was there. It's basically pointing us to Jesus. It's interesting when we look at the book of John, chapter 2, in verses 18 through 22. Jesus is conversing with the Jews, and the Jews are very big on the temple. It started becoming this thing where it's like, that's where we're looking to. That's where we're going to have salvation. But notice what Jesus says here. It says, a Jew said to him, they said to Jesus, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Right? They always want to see a sign. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So this temple, this old covenant temple, is meant to point us to the ultimate temple, and that is the body of Jesus, right? He says to the Jews, destroy this temple. They think he's speaking about the physical temple standing there, but he's speaking about his body. See, all these temples were meant to point to the ultimate temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing truth for us that we can come. He's the living temple. He's the one who we come to. We no longer need any like bulls and lambs and sacrificing animals. We don't need that anymore because Jesus is the one. He's the perfect Lamb of God. John says this in John 1 verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right? These sacrifices, they could only do so much. They were only a temporary covering. They would only temporarily cover over sin. But Jesus is the one who comes. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Not only does he cover it, he takes it away. He removes the stain of sin. He deals with the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day, the presence of sin. So as Jonah's looking at the temple, as he's speaking here in these verses, he's basically highlighting the fact that the Lord saves those who cannot save themselves. And the Lord saves people who recognize their need for him. You see, it's been said that with God, all you need is need. But many people don't see their need. And so they don't receive the grace of Christ. In verse 8, look at what Jonah says. What is something that gets in the way of this grace, of us receiving grace? He says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." See, here's the threat to grace, is that we all have idols in our hearts, right? Maybe not the physical idols, but there are things that drive us. There are things that motivate us. There are things that get you up in the morning. The things that you spend your money on, your time, it could be comfort. That could be your God. It could be having a pain-free life. It could be yourself. You're like, "I just live for myself. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. It's my education. It's my status. It's how people perceive me. I find my identity in how my kids turn out and having a relationship with them. If they talk to me, I'm just on cloud nine. If they don't, I'm devastated." We can often make these things our gods, but they can never deliver the things that they promise. Jonah says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." See, these idols get in the way of us receiving the true love that our hearts need. These idols are things that are good things, but we make them into ultimate things. But the thing is, they can't bear the weight of our souls. Only a relationship with our Creator can sustain us. Only a relationship with our Creator can fulfill us. Only a relationship with our Creator will satisfy us. That's a thing that we've been looking for, right? And many people go from idol to idol. Oh, my career, I'm going to pursue that. Okay, money's not doing it. I'm going for a relationship. Okay, that's not really doing it. I'm going for kids. I need another kid. We just kind of substitute idols, hoping that if we just had more of what's already not making us happy, that one day it will just make us happy, that it will click, that we'll have what our hearts desire. But the thing is, only a relationship with the living God can satisfy. And these idols are like a blockade to receiving the love of God. And the gospel sets us free from serving idols to serve the living God. And we see this love demonstrated in the cross of Christ. We see just how much God loves us and the fact that he says, "I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to take your sin debt on myself. I'm going to absorb the wrath of God for you. I'm going to die for all of your idolatry, for every sin that you've ever committed and ever will commit. I'm going to take all of that on myself." And that's why Jesus cried out at the cross, "It is finished." And it says, you know what it says about the temple? It says the curtain, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. That veil, that was a thick veil. It separated humanity from God. It was a constant reminder that we cannot access God in and of ourselves. We need a sacrifice. But what happened at the death of Christ is that the temple, the veil in the temple was rent, was torn from top to bottom, signifying that it was God who was doing the tearing and not man. This is not man cutting the curtain up to God. This is God saying, you know what, I'm splitting this thing down. I'm bringing this whole religious thing down. And it's now through my son that people are going to come to me. The way has been paved open. It's been opened by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Jesus, so that we can come boldly before him as his sons and as his daughters. And we could join with Jonah in what he says in verse 9, but I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. You see, we sacrifice to Christ out of his sacrifice for us. We love him because he first loved us. And when we meditate upon his steadfast love, it causes us to give thanks to him. That's why we sing at church. That's why we take time to hear the word and respond in song. It's not just like a religious thing. It's actually like biblical. Jonah says, with the voice of thanksgiving, I'll sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And that's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why we give God the praise that's due his name. And ultimately, Jonah says here, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord, or salvation is of the Lord. It not only comes from the Lord, but it's of the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. God is the one who saves. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. We recognize our need, and we receive this gift of salvation. And the Bible says a day of salvation is today. Do not wait till tomorrow, or I'll do this in 5 years or 10 years, I'll give my life to Christ. No, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. You only have today. Make it count. Receive the gift of salvation. That salvation belongs to the Lord, that the Lord has become our salvation. It's not just like this weird term. It's like Jesus himself is the one who saves us. And as we come to him, as we call out to him, he promises to never cast us out. He'll never reject us. He'll always accept us, because he was rejected for us so that we might always be accepted by him. And verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Kind of an interesting ending to this chapter. We'll kind of look more at that next week. But I want us to just fix our gaze upon the Lord. To really thank God for saving us. To cry out to him, whatever condition, whatever place you find yourself in today, that you would call out to Jesus, and that Jesus would give you his peace. That you would know that he's sovereign, that he's in control, that he's seated on his throne. It's this picture of complete sovereignty. He's not freaking out. COVID's not stressing him out. He's got it all under control, even though the world seems like crazy, because it is. The Lord your God rules and reigns, and his purposes will stand. And so I pray that we would trust him this week. I pray we look to him. We'd remind ourselves of his steadfast love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.